chapter 3. We have been looking at Eli and his house, in my opinion, for far too long. And what we're looking at is a bunch of guys who knew what the rules were, knew that they were hurting people, and knew that they were stealing from God, and it mattered nothing to them. They didn't care. And when Eli, who as the head of the temple, somebody who was their father, should have done something about it, he decided he wasn't going to do anything about it. But I don't want to look at that anymore, although they're still very much going to be a part of the story for a while. What I want to look at instead is the young man in the temple who, despite all of the influence to do wrong, decided he was going to do right and decided he was going to listen to God and hear what God had to say. In looking at who Samuel was at the time, and we'll go ahead and we'll get in the scripture here in a second, but when we look at Samuel, Samuel had every excuse, he had every reason to not do what he was supposed to. Right? And we look at ourselves today, we have the same equal parts and influence to both do the right thing and the wrong thing. The problem is that we think that we are shielded from God, at least from his view, to where whatever I do is on me and I can decide and my decision reigns supreme in that situation. And that's why we think we can get away with stuff while at the same time firmly believing that God is both omniscient and omnipresent at the same time. Verse 1 of our text, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Because remember that at the time, God would sometimes speak to the judges, or in one particular case, speak to the parents of a judge to move his people. He would say very specifically, "Take this message to these people," or "I want you to go down and do this," or "Don't do that." Well, we're at a time here where there was no open vision. God was not communicating through a prophet, through a judge or anything. While there were judges and things like that, there was no conversation from God during this time. Verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now, again, we got to look at Eli's perspective here. Eli had an understanding of how God worked. Eli worked close in the temple. There was much conversation about how God would work on his people, how he would lead his people. So he understood this. Though he would no longer be getting those revelations from God, that conversation was done, he sees it in Samuel. And it's always a heartbreak when you see that there are some people who are open to the will of God, and then you've got some people who have closed themselves off from the will of God. And that's where Eli is. His gross abuses in the temple, the horrible behavior of his sons has shut him off from the will of God. He's no longer going to play a part in God's story. However, when we look at Samuel, Samuel's ready. And you can almost kind of imagine this wistfulness in Eli as he goes, oh, God's talking to you. He's bypassed me. Of course, he's not talking to my sons. But this is the Lord coming to talk to you. And of course, he gives that advice, and we understand this. We've been here before. Go lay back down, and when he calls you again, say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, right? That when the Lord calls for you, you answer. And in many ways, as you look through the scriptures that are sitting in your lap, and I pray you're still caught up on your Bible reading. Now, can I ask this, and it's okay to pop your hand up, but raise your hand if you use a Bible reading schedule. Like from one point of the year to the next point of the year, like today I'm going to read this much, right? Anybody use that? Raise your hand if you piecemeal that. Like I'm going to read this much today, that much today. You don't have a set schedule. You're just more of a free eye. Yeah, most folks are. Okay. So I'm like, well, here we are at the end of the year. And I used to follow a tight schedule, all Flat Rock. We used to have this thing that we put in the back, what you're supposed to read throughout the day to be able to go through the whole Bible in a year. And we would talk about that. You know, where are you? How are you? Have you made it to December? And we always talk about that during February, too. We started it together in January. Are you still there in February? Right? Are you still listening to what God has to say during this time of the year? Now, I officially don't think that if you've got a schedule, I think that's amazing. Keep your schedule. If you're free-eyeing it, that's amazing. Keep free-eyeing it. Because the main point is, be reading in the Word. Whatever keeps you reading, do it. Right? Be reading. That's the point. Right? Whether you read two chapters today, whether you read half a chapter today, as long as you're reading. Get in there, get to reading. You want to challenge yourself, challenge yourself. But the point is that I'm listening to what God has to say. Now that's good, that's great. I'm listening to what God has to say, but there also has to be that time where I take what God has to say and I apply it to my life. Not just what I think about what's going on in the world around me, not just to fit or feed my worldview, but for me to take that and apply it to my life and go and do something with it. Eli was at the point where he had his fill of everything God had to say, how to do the job, what the government should be, what we should be doing here in the temple. He knew it all, but he abandoned it. Now Samuel has the opportunity. Here are the words of God. And I can either sit there and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I'm going to listen to you. Or he could do what everybody else did and just continue doing whatever it is they wanted. Now, what we see about Samuel in the background of all the chaos that's happening in the temple is Samuel is putting on the ephod years before he should be putting on the ephod. It says here that he's serving before Eli. That's a position not a lot of young people have. And it breaks my heart when you see so many older generations stepping away from church and you've got some young folks doing things that perhaps they're not ready for. Why? Because there's nobody else to step in to do those things. Again, not a problem we have here at our church because it's mostly... How do I put this nicely? We don't have a lot of young people. You guys went there with it. How dare you? That's rude. I was talking about the young people. Anyway, but when we think about that, we have the ability, right? But at the same time, there's not the experience, the wisdom. There should be that force there for a lot of young people in church to learn how to do things. However, in a lot of other churches that you see out there, there's so many that are willing to stay home and sit on their couch when they've got the physical ability and the knowledge to do it. But it's the young people with neither the knowledge nor the experience out there doing it. And that's what we see here in the temple. And that's very heartbreaking. Right now, here at our church, like I said, we don't have much of a choice. You're probably going to get somebody over the age of 55. Doing that, and praise the Lord for that. We kind of have the reverse problem of what a lot of other churches got right now, right? And that's great. That's a perfectly good problem to have. Getting back to our point is, here's Samuel doing a lot of things beyond his reach. Here's Samuel doing a lot of things that other people aren't doing. Why? Because the whole existence of God's things, they saw that more as how the Levites, these particular guys, could benefit from it, as opposed to their lives being a benefit to God's service. You understand the difference? Is God there to benefit me, or am I here to benefit God? Now, if you've got a proper idea of it, it's a circle. I do everything I can for God. God does so much for me. It's a wonderful relationship. But when you break that in half, you get a mess. Either I believe that everything's about me giving in to God and it becomes more of a slavery type thing, or am I here, or is God there to take care of everything that I need? And that's where we get into the problems where we can say, well, you know, such and such happened. My car broke down. I got into a car wreck. The gas prices are going up. Why is God letting this happen to me? That's where you fall into those kind of pitfalls where God's there as my magic genie, and when I rub the lamp, he better be there, and if not, I'm going to lose my faith. Or on the other side, do I believe that there's no benefit to me whatsoever? It is only for me to give to God. Now, if I had to sin in one area or the other, it'd be that one. But that's not the way it is. I love God with all my heart and I serve him. He blesses my life. It's a perfect balance is what it really is. So we can't forget one or the other. Now, Samuel, he's putting in the effort. From verse 1, again, we see that he's serving the Lord before Eli. And my point number one here would be, it may have been a silent night, but there were many distractions. And I think today we live in a world where there's a lot of distractions, isn't there? Now, I'm not just talking about television and alerts going off on your phone. I'm talking about you're trying your best to serve the Lord, but there are things that get in the way. Paul had a major distraction, right? That was himself, and that's the distraction we all have. If I don't read today, it's because I didn't read today. If I sin today, it's because I chose to do so, right? So a lot of times we're our own worst enemy, right? There's a lot of distractions as far as that goes. Now, what happens when I'm in a situation where there are other people that claim to be Christians that are, they don't care about the rules? And it'd be very easy for me to fall in with them, right? He could have sat there with Hophni and Phinehas and ate some of that good meat, right? Not the boiled stuff. He could have gone with them over to where they were staying, where they were grilling, and he could have helped in stealing the sacrifice, right? He didn't do that. We all have the ability to give in and compromise, right? Follow after those distractions, all the things around us that say compromise, or we can stay tight by the stuff. And that's what Samuel did. Samuel, as a young person, looked at that and said, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do this. And we never see a big show. We never see a big battle. We don't see them arguing about it. Samuel just got up and did what he was supposed to do. Why? That's the kind of lifestyle that we need to have, where I don't sit there and try to excuse what I do based on the things going on around me. Well, I did this because so-and-so does that, so therefore it's okay for me to do so. Or, well, so-and-so does things much worse than me, therefore it's okay for me to do this. You've heard those arguments, right? Those are sad arguments. Those are ineffective arguments, right? He got bit by a king cobra, so me playing with this rattlesnake isn't so bad. Well, that's exactly how it sounds to me when we do that. Well, you know what? They were out drinking last night, so it's okay if I, do a little bit of whatever. That's not how that works. Sin is sin, no matter who's sinning around you. It doesn't matter what's going on. You need to stand up and say, this is what God wants me to do. And I don't have to sit there and say, well, even though they're doing that, I'm not going to do it. No, this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to wake up in the morning, I'm going to be responsible for me, right? So Samuel said, I'm going to get up, I'm going to be responsible for my job here in this temple. And whatever God needs, I'm going to do that. Despite all the distractions, you see Samuel doing what he was supposed to do. Now, this was a time of political upheaval, right, for these people. This is a very scary time. Kings were coming and going. I believe Samuel is about to step up to be, and if I've got my number right, the 15th judge is what he's about to step up into being. Either the 15th or the 11th. Don't look it up or quote me on it, but one of those two. Right? We're flying through judges. Samson is about to take the stage, right? This is roughly where we are in the history, so the Philistines are there. You've got all of the politics and all of the culture of the Philistines in Israel right now, all throughout Israel and Judah. You've got that going on. You've got people who are willing to compromise, people who are begging and crying and whining for a king. They want to leave their theocracy and go to something that fits in better with what's going on in the world. And I guess we don't have to sit there and draw too many conclusions for that, because aren't politics kind of messed up today? You and I, we could get into an airplane, we could fly to any country we want and absolutely hate the politics there. Why? Because who's running it? Fallible people. Sinners. Sinners are running it all over the world right now. Well, no matter where you are, you can hate the politics. And no more so than when you sit there and you hear about those missionaries that were kidnapped in Haiti and just the horrible things that have happened all around the world and are happening around the world. We live in a time where we could sit there and we could point to things going, listen, these are the end times, so what does it matter that I live this way? You know what? Christianity has survived. Serving the Lord has survived many a bad government. And we haven't seen as bad of a government as there has been before. Right? They've seen both the rise and the fall of the Roman government. We haven't seen anywhere near as bad as what's been before. We're going to be okay to keep fighting through this thing. Now, my prayer is the Lord comes back and we don't have to keep doing this for too much longer, right? Save my kids, get us out of here. That's my prayer, right? But we can't blame it on politics. We can't sit there and say, my religion is tied to what politics is doing, because to me, that's a cop-out, right? Because the government is the way that it is, it's okay for me to not follow God. That's not going to stand in the court, standing in front of the Lord. That's not going to stand. So we can't blame it on politics. Can I blame it on the religious direction that's going on here? A lot of the priests in the temple, they're stealing the sacrifice. Hophni and Phinehas are over here, and they're messing with women at the gate, and everybody seems to know about it. Nobody's doing anything about it. I can allow that to discourage me. I can allow that to distract me. I can allow that to get me to give up. And again, I've never seen that as a philosophy. I've never seen that as a good idea. If everybody in there is wicked, the solution is not to pull the good out, is it? You don't pull those that have an influence. Those that are good, those that are following after God, need to have a stronger influence to do what's right. We fight for that stuff. Right? Hey, listen, that's not what the Bible says. That is what we're supposed to be doing. And we pull out Scripture and we make decisions and we influence that situation in a way that brings honor and glory back to God. Even though the temple was corrupt, even though the priests were corrupt, Samuel still recognized his responsibility, not to them, but to God. Listen, if I was only ever as spiritual as the most spiritual person in my church, you could find a church out there where you could just barely put any effort in. You'd be the most spiritual person there, right? I tell you what, we could all go right now, and we could go down to a Methodist church, be the most godly people there. We could. We could point to any other Baptist church we know, and if they're having a hard time, if the fire's gone out, you could stand there, be the most spiritual person there, and still be in trouble with God, right? That's... other people are not our goal. My goal isn't to impress you. My goal isn't to be better than you. My goal as a Christian, which means Christ-like, is to be what? Christ-like. Amen. To hit a goal I'm never going to be able to reach, which doesn't mean I run slower. It means I run harder, right? I know I'm not going to reach it, so I got to try harder just to make sure I reach it. Right? I'm not going to, but that's all of my life. All of my life is going to be built around pleasing and obeying God. At least that should be it, right? When satisfying the religious around us is our goal, we'll always fall short of God's expectation. It's better to see God's expectation and make the effort to reach it. Now, what about the atmosphere? I mean, again, you look at everything going around Samuel, there weren't a lot of people that listened to the Lord. As a matter of fact, as God cast Eli aside, I'm surprised Eli still even offered any advice to Samuel. Now, again, I don't think much happened in the realm of Eli's heart. I think his biggest sin was being passive. I think he wasn't willing to put the effort in to make things right in the temple, and he wasn't willing to make things right with his kids. I think that's the problem. He didn't want to make the corrections. Right? But he could have sat there and saw Eli in his old age. And he could have sat there and said what many a Christian today says, is, the good old days are gone. You don't know why we never recognize the good old days when we're in them? Because they're really not all that good, right? Now you look at my pew, you look at back there, we've got four kids. Because pregnancy is so easy in our house. Delivery is so easy, right? It's almost just like we wake up one morning and they're there. No, it's nightmare, right? And all of you women in the room go, what do you know about it, brother? That's my point, right? You know exactly what it's like. But for whatever reason, more times the deal says, all right, well, let's have another one. Right? Why? Because we tend to forget the exact amount of pain, don't we? Right? We bypass things. Sometimes we just remember the good. We don't remember the bad that also accompanies it. You know, right now, there could be a lot of bad going on. But those that are looking ahead, those 10 years, 15 years down the road, could look back at today and say, man, if we only knew how good we had it. Right? Back when there was enough people to keep the lights on. Or back when we had so-and-so in the church. Back when brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so would come in and they would always do this. Right? Much the same how we tell the good old stories now. Right? There are going to be people down the road telling the good old stories about today. There's a lot of atmospheric reasons for us to give up and compromise. Not good ones, though. Not sufficient ones, though. We still have the right to step up and do great things. We're still builders. We still have the ability. We should still have fight in us, regardless of what's going on around us. And as a matter of fact, a lackluster atmosphere should make the more faithful fight harder, shouldn't it? At least that's my opinion. If I'm looking around going, hey, things are getting bad here, I ought to be willing to step in and put up a good fight. Point number two, in a house full of closed ears, there was at least one still open. Now, as Samuel is sitting there and he's trying to go to sleep, he keeps hearing this voice. And I don't know about you, but I play this out in my head, right? Because I've got kids. I was a kid. You remember somebody calls your name? What? Now, I don't know about you, but in my house, it doesn't matter how loud you yelled what, Mom did not answer you till you were standing right in front of her. You could what all day, and you're only serving to irritate her because the what was already answered. Come here. I call your name, you come here, and that's here. My kids, every now and then, they'll go over here. No, here. So when I got there, that's when I get to figure out the what. So in my head, that's what I'm kind of picturing with Samuel here is, you know, I hear you. And he run over to Eli. I heard you. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And I think we're all familiar with that move too. Did you call me? It is 3 a.m. Go back to bed. Now in this case, it wasn't that late, right? The night had not worn on that deep. The lamp was still on. So but he goes, Eli, I heard you. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Okay. And it happens 3 whole times. Where he's coming in, his ears are open. He's willing. Right? Now you look back at Hophni and Phinehas, they hearkened not unto their father's voice. Samuel heard a voice that kind of sounded, might maybe sounded masculine. He put it together with Eli, so he ran over. That was the only thing he could imagine. If someone's calling my name, it's got to be Eli, so I'm going to go check it out. In a temple filled, in a house filled with ears that would not open up, Samuel kept his open. And again, we could sit there, we could point out all the people that are not listening to Scripture. We could point out all the churches that are doing it wrong. We could point out all the Christians that have failed around us. Or we could just work on keeping our ears open. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? And again, not just to hear it, but to do something about it. Now we look at Eli. Eli is not a picture of health. He's an old man. His eyes are growing dim. And Samuel's kind of at that age where kids get a little bit of an attitude. I could very much imagine that a modern-day Samuel, a modern-day teenager, hearing their name called out goes, "Ugh, what?" As opposed to getting up and going. Right? Now, in my house, one of us was afraid of Mom and Dad. The other one had a bit of an attitude. He never liked to go to Mom and Dad. That's my brother. I'm picking on him. He doesn't listen to my sermons anyway. It's fine. What? And he'd just stomp his foot going into the room and what? You know, that's not how Samuel approached this. Samuel had a desire to serve. His heart was right. You know, and it turned out that it was the Lord calling him. What we need to do is we need to both be in the Word and have a desire to do something about what we've just read. And when we see a problem, have a desire to do something about the problem we just saw. As opposed to this laissez-faire, hands-off, not wanting to mess with anything kind of attitude. No, if this is what's necessary, this is what we need to do. And we're not just talking about the basic chores that go on around the church, but if I'm sitting here and I see that there's somebody around me and their greatest need is they need to hear the gospel, it's a good thing I'm here, right? If we're having this debate over what the Bible says, it's a good thing I'm here. Let me pull that out. I was sitting one day at work, and I was off. I was cutting keys in the corner, and I was just making copies of things, and I heard somebody in the other room say, what do you think about religion? And the two guys were just kind of talking in the break room. I felt like the Kool-Aid man. I almost came through the wall. Oh, yeah! I'll get in trouble just so I can get in there. Like, those keys can wait. I'm going to get in there. We're going to talk. I want to talk about religion. It's a good thing I'm here. Right? Now, you said, brother, that's arrogant. No, that's what I'm here for. It's not arrogance. Literally, the only reason God put me on this earth is to do that. I'm a child of God. And yeah, I've got a job to do. I'm going to make some money. I'm going to feed my family. We're going to do some awesome things. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to do a lot of cool stuff. But first and foremost, I'm here to serve the Lord. It is not braggadocious. It's not self-righteous. It's obedience. I'm supposed to do this. Because I hear people do this, well, I don't want to impose on them. Why do you think God brought you here? Now, don't be rude. Don't be pushy. Don't be nasty about it. We've all seen that, right? The rude Christian, the vulgar Christian, the angry Christian. No, have a normal conversation with them. And we see some people that they treat the conversation, I want to be careful with how I say this, with almost like a super Christianity in our language. Where we'll sit there and we'll go from talking about our vacation to all of a sudden we're using these and thous in a regular conversation. No, talk normal to people. Talk to them about Christ the way you understand Christ. What thou hast to do. You listen, what the Bible says is this. Well, that's your interpretation. Well, let's have a look. Because I like that one. That's your interpretation. Well, let's have a look at the verse. Now, what's your interpretation of what I just read? All right, well, it does sound a lot like that, but I... No. Now, let's look at another one. Let's read more. Okay, that does make sense. Because, again, a lot of times the reason why I think us Christians repulse people away from that conversation is because we stop being who we are. It's no longer, you know, it's no longer Mike back there. It's Saint Mike, the apostolate. Coming. Now, I'm not picking on you. I've never heard you give the God... I'm going to get all the way off of this conversation. But it's no longer Matt having this conversation. It's Pastor Matt. And that's not it. We're not putting on airs. Because you know what? The moment I stop acting like I was ever a sinner, they're going to stop listening. The moment I stop treating you like a person, the moment I stop acting like I'm a person myself, I've lost this conversation. I've done more harm than good. But when I could sit there and somebody asks me a question and I've got the ability to answer them in the way that I understand it, listen, this is what the Bible says and this is why I believe it and this is what it's done for my life, that's a completely different conversation. We'd get a lot farther having that conversation than, listen, thou must hear the words and be wise. They're not going to follow that. Right? Or this one where we're getting inches from their face and we're screaming at them, you're a sinner! You could have very easily said that normally. You could have very easily said that nicely. Right? All men are sinners. Everyone's sinners. It's all about talking to people in a regular way. And part of it's because we're nervous. Part of it's because we've heard other people do it. But you need to have a regular conversation. Think about Philip and the eunuch. Did Philip get up on top of the carriage and preach a grand sermon with overly verbose explanations of everything? No, he sat down on the carriage with him, and they had a conversation. How can I understand these words unless somebody teaches? Let me explain them to you. And it was two guys talking. And I think that's what we miss a lot of times, is we forget that we're people, we forget that they're people, and we have a completely different thing. It's like we're writing another chapter of the book of Acts. No, sit down, have a regular conversation with folks. Be the difference, right? Because I think people more likely have their ears open when we talk that way. When we talk like real people, having real conversations. So, going back to it, what can I do to step in, Father? Here's the problem that I see. What can I do to make a difference in there according to what you say for me to do? Right? God put him there on purpose and he used a miracle to do it. God put you here for a purpose and he used the miracle of salvation to do it. Because otherwise, on a snowy Wednesday night, you wouldn't be here today. Right? A lot of people think that way right before they stop coming to church for the last time. Well, what would I like to do today? Instead, what you need to be thinking of is, were it not for God, what would I be doing today? Because I've thought about that. Were it not for grace, what would I be doing right now? Were it not for my salvation, were it not that God taught me not to do the things that I was tearing my life up with, that I would have torn my life up with, what would I be doing? If I just sat there, no moral compass, no right or wrong, did everything that felt good, where would I have led myself? And by the way, that's where a lot of people end up doing horrible things because they do the things they want to the point to where we morally as a society say they shouldn't do that. But there's always that gray window where it's okay to do whatever you want up till this point, whereas God says, this is sin, this is not. You tell me which is more productive. Because society has slipping morals. But all the same, getting back to it, we need to have open ears, all right? And we need to understand that we're placed here for a purpose, and we're willing to perform that purpose and do the work that God has called us to do. And in being there, Samuel recognized his need and developed a desire to honor God. He did the work. While others were abusing the work, he did the work and kept the right attitude about it, kept a desire to please the Lord about it. And what he did is he put service over compromise, right? Because compromise is easy, isn't it? Compromise is easy. Well, I got a headache today. I won't go to church. Well, I don't, you know, I think it'd just be better if that person, you know, had their understanding of religion and I have my understanding of religion and we're okay. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to compromise. Well, as long as nobody knows that I did this, it's okay. God knows you did it. That ought to scare you. I always used to make me laugh when I was growing up in church and people were afraid that the youth leader or the pastor would find out about the thing they would do. And I always kind of laughed about that because you know what? You don't really have to be afraid of them. What you need to be concerned about is the fact that God saw you do that. Because it doesn't matter what they say, it doesn't matter what they teach, it doesn't matter what they get on you for, right? You're going to answer to God for that. Right? I can sit there, I can give you the nastiest look I can muster. I have to ask the kids, I don't think my look is all that nasty. But I can give you the nastiest look ever, won't pale in comparison to what God's going to hold you accountable for. I saved you, I sent my son to die on the cross for you, and you're still out there acting like a clown. You're going to have to answer, that's a scarier thing. Yeah, you'll answer to the authorities in your life, but that's the one you need to be concerned about. Right? You can upset the teacher, you can upset the assistant principal, but when you're sat there in the principal's office and he's looking down at you and he's not happy, then you're in trouble, right? Don't irritate God in that way. Let's be respectful. Let's honor God in being there. Now, what I also like about this chapter, although it does break my heart a little bit, is where many stories were ending, one was starting. Eli was no slouch. Eli did do good things. Eli did have at one particular moment a good reputation. But he compromised. And as God said chapter 2, he was done using Eli. He was going to kill his sons. He was going to put an end to all of that. Why? Because you can't act the way they were acting without God doing something. You can't abuse his people. You can't abuse his practices and God not do something. Again, we may think, well, nobody can tell me what to do. God's going to show you that he can. Right? So their story is about to end. However, Samuel's is just getting started. Take a second to think about all the amazing things Samuel has done. When we look back at the history of these people, Samuel's hands were in so much of the things that God was building. Now, do you think that's because God goes, I'm going to build a special priest who's going to be able to do special things, but I'm going to short gift everybody else, right? Think about this. We'll be doing presents. Brother Art and I were talking about Christmas and the kids and all this stuff. You know what the hardest thing I find to do is when you're buying gifts for kids? Keeping it even. It's hard, isn't it? Maybe you're sitting there with your grandkids. You're thinking about your grandkids right now. How do I keep it even across the board? Right? How do I know what to get who and what? And what do I do with my budget? It's almost like you have to pass a math class just to get through the holiday season sometimes. How do I get it done? Why? Because you don't want to shorten anybody. Because you don't want anybody to think that. Now that's gifts. We talk so much about what God gives us as gifts. We all have gifts. Whether you want to believe it or not, God gave you a gift. And you're able to use that to serve him. And most likely, God gave you more than just one. He gave Samuel probably the same gifts he's given the people in this room. So you tell me now, what is the difference between Samuel and any one of us? Other than the specific things that God asked him to do. Samuel did great things. What stops us from doing great things? The answer is right there. The willingness. that when God says, hey, this is what you should be doing, Samuel didn't question it. He went back. Samuel didn't let himself get in the way. He didn't bolster up his pride. He didn't bolster up his ego. He didn't look at what everybody else was doing. He heard God's voice. He got up and he went. If we're going to do any good in life, we need to understand a very basic principle that Samuel knew from a young child. When no one else is serving the Lord, you serve the Lord. When no one else is listening, you still listen. When no one else is holding up the banner, when no one else is taking up the stand, you better be. Because you do not hold, how do I put this? Other people don't affect how I serve God. They're not my goal. They're not my excuse. What I do for the Lord because I love Him. Isn't that a song we sing? I have decided to follow Jesus. We sing that here. Hon, I don't know if you know that one here yet. I have decided, though no one join me, I still will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. Right? We sing those songs about how, regardless of what's going on around me, if God expects me to pray, if God expects me to read, if God expects me to serve, I'm going to do those things. We were at the store. We bought Xander a Bible. And we're going through, and they were doing a promotion. And it's been so long since I've been to a Christian bookstore. This one kind of threw me. Like, sir, if you give a penny, you get to pick one of these books out. And the marketing side of my brain, Brother Dennis, stopped for a second to try to figure out what the benefit of it was. But either way, a penny, and you get one of these two books. One was one story about a martyr. The other was a devotional book. And I'm like, well, I need devotional books. We need that for the family. So I go, we'll get a devotional book. I get the devotional book, and I'm not really hopeful because, again, Christian bookstore, you never know what kind of cotton candy you're going to pull out of there. I get it home, and I forget about it for a little bit. And I'm putting Christmas presents away, and I'm getting things out of the car. And I found the book. It fell between my car seats. Grabbed it, brought it into the house. I looked at it. And the reason why I didn't get the martyr story is because it's a martyr story, and that's hard for family devotions. Thankfully, the book I had was a year's worth of Bible devotions based off of martyrs. I go, this is not a family book. We're going to look at that. That's a different thing. We're not going into that. Think about all the martyrs. They didn't care. All those that have ever died in the service of the Lord, they didn't care what the king said. They didn't care what those around them said. While everybody else hid their faith, they lived their faith. What are we going to do? So often we go throughout the day and we know what we're supposed to do, and it's like the Lord calling us in the night. Matt? Yes, Lord? Did you read today? No, all right, my bad. Hey, you see that person over there? Yeah, I see that person over there. You think they're okay? They kind of smell. They look rough. You want me to stay away from them? No. They need you to tell them the gospel. Oh, I don't know about that. You see this person over here? Yeah, they look rich. They look nice. You know what? They kind of intimidate me a little bit. I don't want to go over there. If you've ever met a millionaire, like the people that I used to work with, you've got millionaires, and then you've got people who have a millionaire lifestyle. And they're very high-minded. They worship themselves. Those were the kind of people I worked for. And you couldn't approach them. I had a boss one time walk in. Well, one of the owners walked in. We all introduced ourselves. He goes, that was completely pointless. I'm not going to remember a single one of you, and walked out. Really helped us, helped motivate us for the next year of money making for him. But see that guy? Yeah, I don't want to go talk to that guy. He needs the gospel. Go talk to him. Hey, Matt. Yeah, Lord, you know what, Lord, I'm having a hard time. It's been a really rough week for me. I'm really kind of fatigued. I'm wore out. Yeah, I understand. I'm here for you with that. But did you pray with your family this week? Did you sit down and you pray with your boys? Did you pray with your family? Did you pray with your wife? No, Lord, I messed that one up. I need you to do that. When the Lord calls us to do the things we're supposed to do, are we there saying, yes, I will do that? Or are we caught up in the extra thoughts? Are we caught up in the nonsense? I would dare say that so often we find ourselves caught up in the nonsense, and what would be better and why we would be happier is if we put away the nonsense. We get caught up too much in thinking about what other people think. I can't do that because they'll have a negative reaction. Or I sit there and I don't do things because I'm afraid of what others are going to say. And you know what? Sometimes I am that person. Right? If I had the option, there would be some weeks I wouldn't even come up here. You understand? No one's going to want that. I look at script, nah, no one wants that. Or I'll be home, I'll be in the car. You know what? I need to stop driving here by myself. I need company. I'm beating myself up all the way home. I can't believe you stuttered that many times. I can't believe you said that. Where was this? Where was that? You practiced this. That never happened. We pick on ourselves, but is that how God tells us to serve Him? No. You know what you're supposed to do. Do it. It sounds easy. And it is when we give it practice. This is what God expects. I know what that is. So I'm going to get up. And when God calls me to go do something else, I'm going to go do something else. You know, I think about that. It was a very scary thing moving out here. There was a lot of questions we had to answer. There's still a couple questions we had to answer. Up until just today, we couldn't get back to the management company that rents us our house. They weren't getting back to us. We've been trying to get a hold of them for 2 months about renewing our lease. They weren't answering the phone. They weren't answering the emails. My heart was right here. What do I do? Right? We've got to prove 2 years of income in this field before anybody will give us a mortgage. What do? We got a phone call today. It's going to be fine. And what I do is I'm going to take that thought right here, the panic, the fear, the scare. I'm going to take that. I'm going to put that with the result that God put there. I'm going to put that together, and that's going to be a memory. The next time I start to get jittery about what God told me to do, I'm going to pull that out and say, you acted like a fool. God did this, and you felt bad. If we could skip the foolishness and just do what God says, we'll be okay. Now, that doesn't mean we give up good stewardship. It doesn't mean we don't make the phone calls. It doesn't mean we don't put the work in. But all this extra panicky stuff. What's going to happen? What's it? Nope, just what God tells you to do. What if they don't want to be my friend anymore? What if they're saved? What if the Lord saves them? What if today is the day you are the person and you're over here going, well, do I listen? When the voice calls out and God tells me to do something, do I listen or do I not? I would hope that our hearts would always be like Samuel's. And when we hear that voice, we listen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for tonight.